So today we wrap up the series that we have been in for several weeks now, and it's based in a letter in the New Testament called 2 Corinthians, written by the Apostle Paul to people that he has known for some time. He started a church there, has just been in relationship with these people, and over time, others have come behind him while he has moved on to some other areas. And they were beginning to share with people, hey, you know, Paul told you some of the things, we're here to tell you the rest. And Paul's okay, but let us tell you about who we are. And we've got quite an impressive spiritual resume. We've had special experiences. We think we've got some information nobody has ever heard of, and you need to hear it from us. And as part of a response to that, Paul writes this letter. And today, the theme that we're going to look at is something called greatness. What does greatness look like? And for somebody who's great, what does it mean to be in life, to be in it to what? And in our day, I think it's really easy to fill in that blank with I'm in it to win it. And often we think in those terms of greatness, and you're probably familiar with this phrase now, right? Who's the GOAT? And that stands for the greatest of all time. And it depends what arena you're talking about, right? And if you're talking about football, and we just passed the Super Bowl here a couple weeks ago, and right, who's the GOAT in football now? It's Tom Brady, I hate to admit it, because now he's been in 10 Super Bowls, and he did, you know, 9 of it with one team, and now he's moved to another team that doesn't have a big history of winning a whole lot, and sure enough, he goes and wins that Super Bowl. What is it going to take to stop him, right? And he's the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time. Somebody took it upon themselves to say, here's how you can stop him. The only way to stop Tom Brady from getting another ring is that he becomes a Dallas Cowboy. I'm taking notes and I'm taking names here because I did not find that nearly as funny as you did. That's cruel, it's funny, but it's cruel. What does greatness look like? And we live in a day where our culture has really become this power culture, as some sociologists describe it. That if you want to become great, you do whatever it takes to work your way to the top. And you don't really worry too much about anybody else and what it takes to get there. Ethics, yeah, when that works out, great. But if not, you know, don't worry about that either. We see it even on reality TV shows, and I don't know how many of those you watch. We watch a couple of those at my house. And isn't it amazing how a lot of times what it takes to win that competition is being less than truthful, stabbing some other people in the back, not caring about anybody else. Whatever it takes, I'm in it to win it. And as an example of that, I have a video of some reality TV shows with little clips, a little bit of a smorgasbord of those to show you what the thinking is in
those. We're not really in it to have friends right now. We're in it to win.
I'm not here to make friends. I'm here to win.
I'm not here to make friends. I'm here to win.
I didn't come on the show to make friends. I came on to win.
I'm not here to make friends. I never was. I'm here to win money.
You don't like me, don't even waste my time because I'm not here to make friends. I'm here to win.
Let's be friends. Kumbaya, my lord. No, that's not what I'm here for. I'm here to win.
I didn't come on the show to interact with my fellow designers. I came on the show
to
win.
That is so typical. So cliche of an answer.
In it to win it. And I wonder, could it be that greatness from the perspective of somebody like the Apostle Paul will take us somewhere different? Here's what Jesus said, you know, even before the Apostle Paul wrote these letters, and he was commenting on this whole idea of greatness. And Jesus called them to him, he's talking about the disciples there, and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Who is you? Followers of Jesus, his students, people who are following after him. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. And see, I think in today's culture, we would think, yeah, that's really nice. But in the real world, that doesn't get you anywhere. Who would ever do that? And pursue any kind of path to greatness, Jesus finishes up with this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What Jesus was talking about on that day was the power of something that many have referred to as servant leadership. See, this idea is not that there would be an absence of success or that somebody would never hold authority or position or rank or have influence. But what he's talking about is the mindset, the heart, the way in which that plays out doesn't look like it often looks in a power culture, where the goal is to amp up and to just overpower anyone who would keep us from winning, from being great. I think nothing short, you know, of Jesus talking about servant leadership being how we change the world. And it seems so counterintuitive, and I think we live in a day where it's maybe more counterintuitive than it's been for a long, long time. What does greatness look like? So let's jump into the letter that Paul wrote to a real place called Corinth, and those are some of the ancient ruins there. And 2,000 years ago, the Roman Empire was large and in charge, and they were over this area of modern-day Greece as well. And if you want to talk about a power culture, Rome was that. Anybody who stood in opposition to Rome pretty much just got crushed, got defeated. You can join us, and we'll be kind of nice to you, but you'll become our servants, or we will just overpower you and defeat you in battle. You know, really, the choice is yours, and nobody could really stand up against that. And so to people who lived in that kind of day, Paul begins this thing called the church. And when writing about what greatness looks like, with the culture all around that was in power, he takes them in a direction that is different. Take a look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. For you gladly bear with fools. Now he's talking about those other people who have come to influence them and talk to them about what life and spirituality is really like after Paul has gone. Being wise yourselves, you can imagine in the place where Plato and Aristotle and many others lived and, you know, came up with brilliant ideas and influenced so much of Western civilization. They prided themselves on wisdom, on knowledge, on information. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you and puts on airs, they look like all that, or even strikes you in the face. And I think there's a lesson there, you know, even for our day. Don't mistake aggression for leadership. Those are not the same thing. And there can be aggression, but leadership is something different. He goes on, to my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. You're into power and you're into influence, you're into glory. We were weak. But whatever anyone else dares boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare boast of that. Boast of what? Being weak. And so Paul, I think, in essence, is saying, don't mistake forcefulness for power or gentleness for weakness. And it's easy to get those things confused. And this, again, is not the idea of, hey, there needs to be no success or no influence or no authority that somebody possesses. Not about that. It is about the mindset, the heart, about the way in which that ultimately plays itself out. And then Paul goes on to give us some insight into how credibility as followers of Jesus actually happens in this world of ours. And while culture has changed over 2,000 years, I don't think these principles are any different in a day like ours. So where does credibility come from as a follower of Jesus? Here's the first one. Weakness, not achievement. And that's not to be against achievement. But that is not the ultimate way in which credibility takes out itself in real life. Look at this and see if there's a theme that Paul does. Just going to jump into a couple verses in this section. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. On my behalf, I will not boast except of my weakness. I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, and even I am content with weakness. And we say, Paul, what's so great about weakness? How does that provide a way for greatness to be on display? Well, Paul goes on to share some specifics. What does weakness look like? He's going to talk about times he's been in danger. He's going to talk about times he's been in distress. He's going to talk about times that were just a disaster. With the opportunity, I mean, the Apostle Paul, this guy wrote most of the New Testament to talk about all the experiences he had, all he had learned, the people that he was hanging out with. He could have easily brought out his resume and said, hey, you got guys coming to you saying they're important? Check out my resume. I'm more important than they are. But that's not the direction in which he goes. These are the kind of things that he shares with him. Are they servants of Christ? Again, these are the other super apostles coming, trying to influence people in another direction. I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. And the idea was if you got 40 lashes, it was like capital punishment. It would take you out. It would kill you. And so it was 40 minus one, because then you would be near death, but you would not die. 3 times I was beaten with rods, sticks. Once I was stoned, and I always feel the need to clarify what that means in our day, because this is not once I was stoned. This is rocks, not drugs, okay? Because they would actually pick up rocks and try to kill people that way. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was adrift on the sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, danger, 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 in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of men, of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I not weak? Who is made to fall and am I not indignant? What is he talking about? He's not pulling out his resume of all his successful accomplishments. He's talking about all the ways in which things maybe failed or did not go the way that they should. He goes on, he says, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. And this is like the moment in which Paul, who to that time had sort of been the golden child and the person who had been brought from a very bad place into being a leader in the church, now talks about his first adventure on God's behalf. He had to be let down and escape a city through the wall because somebody was out to take his life. Why would he talk about those kind of circumstances rather than talking about all the things that went right and all the accomplishments that he got right? And there were plenty of those. A lot of commentators think that Paul is doing something very, very specific here. Something that he is responding to that was well known, commonly known in that culture, and he is creating this contrast, this parody to something that was understood in that day. Remember the Roman Empire was large and in charge? Well, one of the great Caesars was a guy named Caesar Augustus. And if you recognize that name, he is famous for being the one in the Christmas story where it says that Caesar Augustus issued a decree that there should be a census and everybody had to return to their hometown. Well, that included somebody named Mary and Joseph. And they went to Bethlehem and Jesus was born there at Christmas time. Well, Caesar Augustus was one of the great leaders. And one day he wrote a poem that is titled, The Deeds of the Divine Augustus. Caesar was considered to be divine. A poem about himself that was carved in stone throughout the Roman Empire. So wherever the Roman Empire was large and in charge, here comes somewhere where you can read this poem about Caesar Augustus, and he wrote it about himself and his accomplishments. When I was 19, I raised an army at my own expense. I often waged wars on land and sea. I captured 600 ships, 30,000 slaves. Twice I celebrated ovations and 3 times triumphs. Ovations are smaller parades of victory. You ever seen that in movies where they come marching into Rome and all the people are standing there and they're throwing stuff in the air? And ovations are even bigger parades. So there are smaller parades, bigger parades. Yeah, I've had both of those. In my triumphs, 9 enemy kings or princes were forced to walk before my chariot. When grain was scarce, I administered the corn supply in such a way that within a few days I freed the whole state from fear and danger. I gave beast hunts of African beasts on 26 occasions, during which about 3,500 beasts were destroyed. Many kings sought refuge, you know, with me as supplicants. I acquired control of everything. And at the time of this writing, I'm in my 76th year. So if you think, you know, I'm had a few years under my belt, if you think I'm easing up on the gas pedal a little bit, no such thing. I think he should have named the poem this: I am awesome, Caesar Augustus. And here comes Paul writing a letter where he talks about all of the things that went wrong and all the ways that things didn't turn out the way that they had designed. And as a contrast, think about, you know, Caesar and Paul. Victory on land and sea for Caesar. Danger on land and sea for Paul. I made the seas peaceful, says Caesar. I've been in 4 shipwrecks, says Paul. Caesar says, I fed the whole city. Paul says, I couldn't feed myself. Caesar says, I've had 2 ovations, 3 triumphs. Paul says, I've had 5 whippings and 3 beatings. Caesar says, I killed wild animals. Paul says, wild animals tried to kill me. Caesar says, kings sought my favor. Paul says, kings tried to kill me. What is Paul telling us? That it's about weakness and not achievement, because if Caesar's poem is titled, I Am Awesome, Paul basically approaches it with the idea that goes something like this: I'm weak, but God is awesome. And the things that have been accomplished are not because of me, myself, and I. It is because God can even use someone like me, who's had those moments in which things did not go as planned, where I had to escape sometimes by the skin of my teeth, be lowered down in a basket because somebody was trying to take me out. God isn't looking for people who are awesome. God is looking for people who are available. God is looking for people who can acknowledge their own weakness, ways in which it just isn't about us at the end of the day. And then he goes on and he really helps us to understand that credibility also comes through humility, not glory. It's a little bit of a different shade, but along the same lines of what he's already been talking about. He says, I must go on boasting about his weakness, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, part of this is the idea that the people who were coming, these super apostles, were saying, we've had experiences that are incredible and experiences that nobody else has had. And as a result of those experiences, we've got some secret knowledge that if you come and follow us, we might be able and willing to share it with you. But we've seen and heard things and nobody else has seen and heard. And there is a special draw with that, isn't there? When we think, wow, somebody has seen something, heard something, and I don't know what it is, but man, I sure want to find out what that is. And so Paul says, yeah, you know, if we're going to talk about visions and revelations, really easy to get drawn in that direction. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Now, a couple things. We're going to find out, he says, a man. We're going to find out in a couple verses. The man he's talking about is himself. He's talking about his own experience. Somebody who was caught up in the third heaven. 2,000 years ago, the first heaven was the sky, was the air. The second heaven was space. And then third heaven is what we often think about of heaven. It is where God's throne is, God's presence is. And so he says, man, I was caught up all the way into that presence of God. Whether it is in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast. And again, he's starting to help us to understand. I'm talking about myself. I will not boast except of my weaknesses, not even the spectacular experience that I had. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me who had that experience than he sees or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelations. Paul says, you know what? If it's really about special visions and experiences, I've had those too. But I'm not going to use that opportunity to try to become something in your eyes. Oh, that's a special guy because he's had an encounter with God that nobody else has. Where does he point them? To the things that he simply told them about who God is, about why Jesus came, about how it is that we can enter into a relationship with him. Can there be some spectacular things that happened? Well, it happened to the Apostle Paul. But you know what? Ultimately, it's not about that. And it does not put somebody on a pedestal of being spiritually superior. Paul says, and you know what? If I'm going to boast something, it's not going to be about that. It's going to be about the simple truth that I shared with you. Sometimes I fear in our day, we can value special experiences in a greater way than just simply knowing and understanding who God is and what it means to belong to him and what it means to be in a relationship with him and grow inside of that. And for those who have experienced that, you know what, that's great. And there are times in which God does that that I don't claim to fully understand. But ultimately, it's about the things that are not secret and private. It is about the public presentation of who Jesus is and why he came. It's not about glory that is found on behalf of a few, but in the opportunity for all to know who Jesus is. So credibility comes through weakness, not achievement, humility, not glory, and then finally, God's grace and not my strength. And he goes on, he says, you know, because of God's exceeding grace, a thorn in the flesh, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. A lot of commentators think that Paul had this very painful eye disease, and it caused him just excruciating pain on a daily basis. To harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Isn't that interesting? Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. So, of course, the Apostle Paul prays to be healed, and he's going to be healed, right? Well, not exactly. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. I wonder if there are people who have prayed for something, and maybe it was something physically painful, maybe it was relationally painful, maybe it was painful in one way or another, and you have not seen that change, and you wonder, does God not love me? Does God not care about me? Does God even know that I exist? The Apostle Paul is one of those people who prayed for something to change in his life, and it did not change. But it did not mean any of those things either. And what he learned through that experience is that, you know, there are sometimes God works in incredible and miraculous ways. Sometimes he heals people and still does that. Sometimes he doesn't. Well, can you help us understand all of that? And I can't. That there are some things known only to God that I wish would be different than they are, and yet there are things that God understands that I simply do not. But make no mistake about it. Whether we pray and we see things change instantly, or maybe it's a progression over time that we learn and experience, maybe we never see a change here in this world. There could be a day, perhaps even one day in heaven, where we look back and we see and we understand that there was something else that was a part of that day and a part of even that struggle that we didn't see and understand in the moment, but God was there and his grace was there. Paul goes on, so that, why would that happen? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am awesome, for when I am weak, he is strong. I'm weak, God is awesome. There's a story written by an author named Tony Campolo, and I think it really illustrates that whole point well. And Tony Campolo writes this. Many years ago, when I was a young pastor, I was asked to be a counselor at a junior high camp. And he says this, kind of funny. For any Roman Catholics who may be reading this, I now believe there is a purgatory. It's junior high camp. Junior high boys often have a strange, cruel sense of humor. They like to pick on kids, ridicule them, and this was certainly the case this week at summer camp. They especially picked on a 13-year-old boy named Billy, who had cerebral palsy. He couldn't walk like they walked. He couldn't talk like they talked. And those boys at camp would mimic him. They thought that was funny. One day, I overheard someone asking Billy for directions. Where is the craft shack, Billy? Mocking Billy's speech patterns. The boys with him laughed, and I burned with anger. But the worst thing they ever did was on a Thursday morning. Billy's cabin had been assigned to lead morning devotions, and his cabin all voted for Billy to be the speaker. They wanted him to get up there in front of everyone so they could be amused. When I found out about it, I was furious, but it was too late to do anything about it. But watch as little Billy limped up to the podium and waves of laughter began floating over the audience. It took Billy almost a full minute to say these two sentences for the morning devotional. I love Jesus. And Jesus loves me. When he finished, there was silence, and I looked over my shoulder so angry. What I saw all over the room was junior high boys with tears streaming down their cheeks. Some had their heads bowed. And that day, revival broke out. We'd done many things to try to reach the boys that week with the gospel. We even brought in a baseball player whose batting average had gone up after he started praying. I mean, heck, what could be better than that, right? None of it had any effect. It wasn't until a special needs kid named Billy simply declared his love for Jesus that everything changed. And he adds as a PS, I travel a lot, and often I come upon someone who says something like, Tony, you probably don't remember me, but I became a Christian at a junior high camp where you were a counselor. And do you know what the turning point was for me? They don't even need to answer, and I don't need to ask, because I already know what they'll say next. It was Billy. Could it be that as we view the opportunities that we have to live for God, to make an impact for God, that maybe we look in the direction of the people who have achieved so much or have gifts that we envy so greatly or have positions of influence and power and authority. What could I possibly do? What difference could it possibly make? Paul says, you know what it takes? To have some credibility, to have some influence. Weakness. Which I think, if we're being honest about ourselves, makes all of us eminently qualified. Because it isn't about the things that we often think. And in the days of a power culture, it's not about amping up and leveraging all of our resources to just overpower, overwhelm, or destroy the opposition, because we're not in it to win it. Instead, we are in it, that's Tony Campolo, by the way. We are in it to serve as vehicles of God's grace. Paul says that's what greatness looks like. It doesn't take a lot of the things that we often think. And perhaps even it is our weaknesses that we are really led to believe are the reason we shouldn't think about, you know, having any credibility, any influence, making any difference. And Paul says, you know what? That's the very thing that allows us to say, I am weak, but God is awesome. Could it be that maybe even for the first time, you've never entered into that relationship with the God who takes weak people and makes them right? You know, Jesus left heaven one day, lived the life that you and I should have lived, but we couldn't, one without sin. And then he sacrificed that life in our place, allowing himself to make payment for all of our sin. And then he took his life back up again. And isn't it interesting that the crucifixion of Jesus, the very thing that allows us to have hope that we can be forgiven, because God stood in my place and in your place, was a sign of weakness, not power. And yet Jesus took that very symbol and turned it on its head. That no, with God, things are different than they often are in this world. And that people like us can be made right with a holy God. Because he overcame all of that. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads together with me. And just before I pray, could it be that it's time to step across that line of faith? And to say, Jesus, it's time to get honest about who I am, and that is so far from who you are. But God, I just acknowledge my sin, my weaknesses, the many ways in which I fall short of who you are. But on this day and at this time, I put my trust in you. And I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you to be the one who rescues me and will lead me and guide me through my days. And I want to walk with you and more boast about my weaknesses and your awesomeness, my weaknesses and your strength. And God, thank you that you can even work through someone like me. And Lord Jesus, thank you for those moments of honest confession. And it's a reality that you already know and understand. And God, we thank you for the grace that came so humbly and yet is so powerful. But the power is yours, not ours. But may we belong to you, may we follow after you. And if there is something we boast about, may it only be the grace and the love of God that has been given so freely to us. And so God, again, we ask you to help us make that real in all kinds of different ways for your honor and for your glory. And so we ask this all in Jesus' name, amen. Just before we close, if you did pray that prayer, you took that step, I'd invite you to text the word yes to that number. Here's why. Because we want to get to you some information that we think will be very helpful to beginning and thriving in that relationship together with God. Just practical, helpful information, and we would love to get that into your hands. Would you stand together with me? And God, may we go into this day with a better understanding of who you are and the direction in which you're taking us. Lead us on together with you. Thank you for this time together. And God, may the worship of God become something that happens all days and at all times. And we give it all to you and ask it for your sake and for your honor. So we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being here. Have a great week, and we will see you soon.